Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thanks for listening to the podcast from the Early Morning Late Show. It is 5 minutes after the hour. So glad you're with me this morning. It's Wednesday, and we're running out of May, which I guess I'm okay with. I love the start of summer. I always think that June 1, that's when it's official. And given the fact that we had kind of a weird April and a ultra-hot May, I'm looking for something in the middle of the road would be kind of nice. And I think we're getting it today in the upper Midwest. I think it's around, 82, I think, today in Minneapolis with a little chance of rain, which is okay, too. The lawn is dry, so a little moisture doesn't hurt. So I was looking into persuasion. When you talk about persuasion, I found out that if you really want someone to agree to your request, using the phrase, "but you are free to refuse," can double your chances. While studies show it works equally well no matter the type of request, how or why it works remains unclear. But there are theories that it puts people at ease because it shows respect and makes them feel like their freedom to say no isn't being violated. I think that's kind of, if I think about it, you know, you go to a restaurant and maybe the bill comes and there's a, let's just say, just for the sake of conversation, there's a $10 surcharge for the entertainment, the band in the corner. And the waiter says, "You're free to refuse paying that surcharge." You go, "Oh, okay, good." Or maybe you're renting a car and they say, "You have to pay for insurance, but you're free to refuse that." You go, "Oh, okay, good. I think I will then." Something about just having the freedom to refuse does put you at ease. So if you're trying to get someone to agree to your request, maybe that just gives them the freedom. It's like, "Ah, what the heck? I'll pay the cover charge for the band. That's no big deal." But if I was told I had to, then I would fight it. So it's something about just giving people the freedom to refuse. It seems like it's kind of a wise step when you're trying to be persuasive. All right, we've got a great hour coming up. Bill English is in studio. And after Bill, we're going to take a little break for news, and then David Wheaton's going to be with me. So it's going to be a great hour. So we'll take a very little short break, and then when we come back, Bill English, across the studio from me already, sitting in the chair looking at his notes, drinking coffee. It's a good world. Be back in a minute. It's 8 minutes after the hour. Bill English is my guest from BibleAndBusiness.com. In the last hour, we were talking to Dr. Ken Kaiser about Roseanne and the tweet she made. And I want to talk to Bill about what that episode can teach us about social media. It's kind of the way we communicate nowadays. And so we're going to try to learn something about that. And let's be careful. As Christians, we need to be very careful with our words. So, Bill, good morning.
Good morning.
Yeah. So, lesson number one, show canceled over one tweet. It was repugnant and offensive. She apologized. All right. What can we learn about the use of social media?
Well, the first thing I took away from the Roseanne Barr tweet was that it's really difficult to be funny on social media. And so you got to be careful with your humor. If you try to be humorous with kind of what I call the hot topics of religion, sex, race, politics, you're probably going to flame out and bomb there.
Yeah.
So you got to be more witty than humorous in order to make it work on social media.
Yeah. There was obviously nothing about her tweet that was working comedically.
No.
It was just a poisonous stab.
No.
Yeah.
And I don't know why comedians think that they can just say almost anything and get away with it because they're comedians. I mean, we've seen this at the recent White House dinner mm-hmm. where the comedian there really crossed a lot of lines and said, no, she's not going to apologize for any of it.
Well, she said horribly offensive things about Sarah Sanders Huckabee.
Whatever her name is.
Well,
the White House press secretary.
The White House press secretary about her looks. And she, in the process, gained 2 million more Twitter followers.
Which tells you how polarized our politics is.
Yeah, right.
That the politics of personal destruction is well entrenched here.
Mm-hmm.
And so the written word, again, accounts for only about 20 to 25% of our communications mm-hmm. on social media. You're writing. I don't really care if you're using those emojis or emoticons or whatever mm-hmm. we're calling them today. You're still not getting the full message through because they can't hear your voice tone. And so whatever tone people hear when they're reading your tweet or your post, that's the tone that they think you implied or that you wrote with.
Mm-hmm.
Doesn't matter whether they're right or wrong. Perception's 9/10 of the law here.
Why are we so obsessed about tweeting and emailing and all of this when tone is eliminated from that? Why are we giving that up? That, to me, is so critical.
That's a great question. It just seems to me that it's a combination of I want to be heard, I want to be noticed, I want to connect, and yet I don't really want to have the messiness of the interpersonal relationship to deal with there.
I think that's well said. But there again, we lose control of tone, and if we don't have tone, how are we going to be received? How is anything going to come across with the same intention that you started with? I mean, your intention is to say something and have it come across in a lighthearted way. It may not happen if you put it in a tweet.
Yeah, it may not. And that's why you just have to be very careful with what you write. Be very careful with the kind of topics that you deal with. I can hear some at the other end of the radio saying, yeah, but Bill, as a Christian, we've got to engage in these difficult conversations. We have to go after these really hot topics, and the place to engage them is social media because that's where everybody is.
Mm-hmm.
I'm not doubting that. I'm just saying it's difficult to be humorous, and you got to be careful with your social media.
Mm-hmm. People are going to find other messages in whatever you send in a tweet or an email that you didn't intend.
Yeah,
it's going to happen. You're going to have consequences. And then how do you deal with that?
Yeah, well, you have to go back and clarify yourself. Sometimes it's best to say what you're not saying in a post or a tweet as well as to say what you are saying.
Mm-hmm.
So sometimes that contrast helps to draw the lines, especially when you're using words that are rather vague and the meanings can be generalized. And by the way, that's how language normally goes. We will take a word that was specific, say, 30 or 40 years ago, and today it means something very, very different.
Mm-hmm.
And so if you go back 100 years, the word gay meant very happy. Today mm-hmm. it means something very different.
Mm-hmm.
So as language changes and as the meanings of words change, sometimes you have to go out and say what you're not saying as well as what you are trying to say.
Mm-hmm. All right. What are some hot topics? What would hot topics include?
I put the four hot topics here as religion, race, politics, and sex.
Okay.
Now, by sex, I don't mean the act of marriage. What I mean is talking about gender-related issues.
Mm-hmm.
People are incredibly sensitive on gender-related issues.
Mm-hmm.
So religion, race, politics, and what I call gender mm-hmm. or sex.
It's interesting that we have something like Twitter that you can go worldwide in a second.
Literally.
Literally, you are worldwide.
Literally, yeah.
And you really do have to be careful because if we look back historically, when we had something we wanted to say to somebody that might have been have some energy to it, you'd sit down, you'd write a letter, right?
Mm-hmm.
And you might wake up the next day and say, there's my letter, one more chance to read it.
Yeah.
And then you take it to the mailbox, and then 3 days later, it gets there.
Right.
Now we're instantaneous around the world, instantly, at 2 a.m, according to Roseanne, when she's, not herself.
Now, but maybe that is her.
Maybe that is her, too.
Maybe right. that yep. is her, you yep. know, because out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks, right?
Yes, yes.
And so the unfiltered instantaneousness of how we can communicate today, I think, is a detriment overall. We don't stop and reflect on what we're actually saying. So it's just not a good thing. You know, you go back, Bill, I graduated in 1979 from high school. So you go back to 79 and you think about how a message would have been disseminated worldwide. You would have had to have had some kind of media outlet or some kind of power in order to disseminate that way. Today, all you need is a Twitter or a Facebook account and you can disseminate worldwide.
Mm-hmm.
It's just a very, very different world that we live in. And it's one where people are still grappling with self-editing versus being honest versus being too forward versus, and the list just goes on and on.
Mm-hmm. All right. Let me take a break. When I come back, more with Bill English from BibleandBusiness.com. It is almost 16 minutes after the hour. I hope your day is starting well. Thanks for tuning in and listening. We'll be right back. Thank you, Logan, for doing an excellent job. It's 18 minutes after the hour. I have Bill English in studio from BibleandBusiness.com. We're talking about, as Christians, we need to be wise when we open our mouths or put our fingers on our keyboards, especially when it comes to social media. And Bill English is talking about how we need to avoid using highly charged words or phrases.
Yeah, you know, you got to stay away from those words and phrases that you know are going to stir the pot and mm-hmm. get people's emotions going. It doesn't further your cause unless your intent is to divide.
Mm-hmm.
And as a Christian, I find that hard to believe that God is calling us to divide. He's calling us to bridge. He's calling us to bring people together. He's calling us to reach people for Him for eternal purposes. And to the extent that we are divisive unnecessarily, to that extent, I think we're doing the kingdom and the Lord a great disservice. I don't care how much you think or feel strongly about the political topic or about the other hot topics that we've mentioned.
Mm-hmm. All right. Is there a better way to use, should we look for terms that might be a little more boring?
Yeah, actually, yeah, I do. I think so. Exact terms, boring terms, terms that are more precise
mm-hmm.
often are not highly charged
mm-hmm.
terms. And so those kind of terms can often get your point across more eloquently
mm-hmm.
and as well as keeping the emotion out of a discussion that could potentially divide.
Doesn't Paul say we should just use words that build people up?
Yeah, that's Ephesians 5, right?
I believe it is.
You know, be encouraging and don't let your language be coarse and that kind of
yeah.
thing.
Yeah.
If you grew up in a home like I did where coarse language was sometimes part of the scene,
mm-hmm.
You know, that can be a hard thing to root out of your heart. But, you know, you pray Psalm 51, God created me a clean heart. And
mm-hmm.
you keep asking God for a clean heart and He will give you one.
All right. What happens, Bill, if you're attacked on social media or you just feel like you've been treated unfairly?
Yeah. First of all, Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. That
mm-hmm.
works on social media, too. So I've been attacked numerous times. I was just recently attacked by two different disgruntled employees who voluntarily left the business that we're turning around. And, you know, you just kind of look at it and you go, wow, that was what was in their heart.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, all right. Well,
mm-hmm.
we're not going to respond going point by point and getting into this online media tit for tat. We're just not going to do that. So a soft answer turns away wrath. The first thing that you want to do is be kind in response to what I call flaming. So when somebody attacks you on social media, I use the word flame. You're getting flamed. And so when someone flames you, you just be kind in response. Don't try to defend yourself as much as figuring out what's in their heart behind the message and try to speak to that. And that's a much more thoughtful way to respond to someone who's flaming you on social media.
So a soft answer, like Proverbs says in 15:1, turns away wrath. What if your soft answer doesn't quite get you there. I know the Bible's true, and I don't ever doubt it, and a soft answer is the way to respond, but I suppose at that point you just have to leave it, let it be, don't you?
You do. I mean, look, this isn't a formula. This is a method of interacting with the with those who don't know Jesus Christ,
right,
and whose hearts have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, have been transformed. So it just seems to me that you follow Scripture, but sometimes God calls us to suffer, and that includes reputational harm, rather than to take vengeance or seek justice through ourselves. You know, God's system of justice is basically this. You know, everyone has sinned against me, says God. So when your brother sins against you, leave that to me, says God, and I will take care of that justice for you. If that person repents of their sin, then that's just because I've already paid for that sin. If they don't, then they have an eternity waiting for them where they will pay for their sin. But either way, you don't take vengeance into your own hands. That's not God's system of justice. So you be kind, and you try to speak to the heart that is behind the flaming message. But God may actually be calling you to suffer. And if you don't have a good theology of suffering, boy, this isn't going to work.
Right. I wonder if people pray about what they're going to send, or if they pray about social media, or if they, because I know every time I come to work, I always pray that, that only the words that the Holy Spirit would give me would come through the microphone.
Sure.
Because I, you know, there's 7 billion people in this world. You don't need another opinion. You need what God's word says. And I hope to be carefully handling that.
Right.
But what about when it comes to sending messages via the computer? Do you pray the same way you would with the words you'd say?
Oh, sure.
Do you, though?
Oh, sure. Do I?
I mean, do Christians do that? Do they sit down in the morning and go, Lord, whatever is going to come through these fingers on this keyboard, I pray will be honoring to you?
Yeah, I don't know how many do that or how often they do that. I do that sometimes when I'm sending out emails to the 900 employees that we have in this business, but I can't say that I pray about every message before it goes out on email.
So, obviously, an issue. It's a hard issue because it is a place where you can get and go and vent some frustration or make a point. Like Bill says, you're going to want to avoid some of the hot topics. Use your social media to build people up, to be honoring to God, and to be an ambassador for Christ when you get on social media. I think those are pretty simple rules we can follow.
Yeah, like, we really have to remember that we represent Christ. And the things that come out in social media is a reflection of what's in our heart. And if our hearts have been transformed by the Holy Spirit, then what comes out should point people to Jesus Christ and should really help them understand that there is a God who can forgive their sin and give them an eternal life if they'll simply ask for it. It's free, right? And yet it'll cost them everything they have. And so it just seems to me that let's not forget that we are representing Jesus Christ on social media all the time. We're representing him in all of the walks of our lives, so to speak. And let's just not forget whether we're going to Target or whether we're posting on Facebook, we represent Christ.
And when you say be careful with words or phrases that are going to stir the pot, as Christians, we obviously have a radical viewpoint that's apart from the world. And so if we stir the pot, so to speak, we want to stir it for Christ.
And yes, we do.
And when we're being obedient to him, it will look as if the pot is being stirred because we're contrarians.
We live in a world where people think that we are both extreme and irrelevant. And so if we're going to stir the pot, let's stir it in the right way towards Jesus. If we get flamed for that, that's just part of being a Christian.
All right, Bill, what else is going on in your world right now?
What else is going on in my world? We are getting ready for the Best Practices Conference in the fall.
Okay.
That's for business owners and business leaders. We're actually trying to do it here at the University of Northwestern. It'll be in November. So I'm working on that, and I'm continuing to work on the turnaround of the healthcare company.
Nice. You can get away this summer and put your feet in
water. No, but you know what? No. No vacation this summer, but I am leading a tour to Israel in the last half of October. And
really?
We have about 10 spots left if anybody wants to join me. It's through my church, but I'm leading the tour, and we're going to start our Bible studies in mid-July.
Nice. So if you're a family of 10, you've got your October trip all worked out.
I don't think we want a family of 10.
Really?
Yeah, right, I mean, well, cost is about $5,000.
You just stirred the pot. So. You just stirred the pot with that comment.
Could you imagine 10 kids on a trip to Israel?
Oh, God bless those parents. All right, Bill, thanks so much for coming in studio, and I'll talk to you again soon. It's 26 minutes after the hour. We'll take a short break and be back with lots more, including David Wheaton, in about, I don't know, about 9 minutes. Good morning. 32 minutes after the hour, let's take a little break for news, and then we're going to talk to David Wheaton. And how do you treat people who disagree with you? I suppose when worldly people act worldly, we shouldn't be surprised. But how do we respond in love? One of the topics I'm going to discuss with David in about 6 minutes. Be right back. If you're watching the clock, it's about 24 minutes until the top of the hour. You have to be at work at the top of the hour. That's how much time you have. Ron Deal is an author and founder of Smart Stepfamilies. He said many parents are afraid their second marriage will fail like their first one did. He says that parents in a second marriage need to learn how to manage their fear.
If I'm doing what Jesus said, and Ron's dealing with Ron, I'm looking in the mirror and I'm noticing that I have a hard time trusting you. I have a hard time really leaning in to you. I want to lean away and self-preserve rather than give of myself and lean in. I'm noticing that about me. Now I'm going to try to change that and deal with that and not let that fear get in the way of me loving you. That's the bottom line. Somebody who can't manage that fear just gives into it. And what they do is they just build walls, you know? They build walls and then they complain that their spouse doesn't love them well enough. It erodes the relationship. It does. And we found that this was just a very powerful dynamic. 93% accuracy. This issue, I'm afraid of another breakup. I'm jealous of my spouse and the time they spend with their kids, predicted with 93% accuracy, whether you had a great marriage or a lousy marriage.
That was Ron Deal. If you want to hear all of that interview, head over to myfaithradio.com and type in Ron Deal, just the way it sounds. We'll take a break, and then when we come back, David Wheaton will be with me.
Ever had a warning light come up on your dashboard? Hey, when the radiator's boiling, it's time to pull over. Hi, I'm Mark Gregston with Parenting Today's Teens. Just as you would pay attention to and act on a warning in your car, we need to pay attention to the warning light in relationships. When a teen is boiling over with anger, that should be a flashing light on our control panel. Ignoring the simmering tempers or putting off conflict will simply make the situation worse. In fact, it has the potential to put up walls in a relationship, and ignoring the signals opens the door for issues to get out of hand. So when anger bubbles up inside your home, don't disengage from your teen. Now's the time to pay attention to the warning light.
Strengthen your parenting muscles with Mark Gregston's free two-week boot camp called Tough Guys and Drama Queens at freeparentingcourse.com.
Nice job. Good save, Logan. Started off with intro music that wasn't David's and then segued into it instantly. Way to go. Good save. My guest is David Wheaton, host of the Christian Worldview, author, tennis pro, all-around great guy and good friend. David, good morning.
Hey, good morning, Bill. That's called quick hands. You remember that when you played doubles.
Quick hands is what you need in doubles.
Yes, you do. We're on the net.
I know. So, David, how do we treat people that disagree with us? You know, well, when worldly people act worldly, first of all, we shouldn't be surprised, but how do we respond in love? And have we ever won anyone to Christ by clubbing them over the head with their sinfulness and their wrongdoing?
The answer is no.
Okay.
is there more to say now? No, but it's a great question, because we have to ask the question in response to that question. Where do you find the answer to that question? How do you treat people who disagree with you? Where do we find the answer to that? Do we base the answer on, you know, current sensibilities in our culture? You know, we live in a very politically correct culture where if you say things that aren't a part of the, you know, politically correct code of our day, you get pushed back at quite hard.
Mm-hmm.
So, you know, current sensibilities, specifically within the evangelical church, I believe, is to be nice above all else, to try to be – to make people like us, to not seem as saying anything offensive that might be deemed offensive by them, even if it's truthful from the word. So I think the answer to the question is, where do we find the answer to this question about how to deal with people who disagree with us? Is we need to go to Scripture and see what the Bible says. And how did, for example, how did Jesus Christ, the perfect one, deal with those who disagreed with him? Or how did the apostles, those who followed Christ, how did they deal with people who disagreed with them? And surprisingly, there's quite an answer to this question, but it's sort of – there's two sides to this. In one sense, those that opposed Christ – the most during his day were surprisingly religious people.
Right.
They were the Pharisees and the Sadducees of his days. Now, the Pharisees were very conservative. They were legalistic in their approach to religion. And the Sadducees were just the opposite. They were extremely liberal. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They were very liberal, but they were religious as well. So it was really two sides of the religious coins, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And the question is, how did Christ deal with them? Well, he was constantly in conflict with them. If you read the Gospels, they were constantly after him, trying to engage him and trying to make him trip him up. They were jealous of him. They thought he was a false teacher. They were always trying. I mean, ultimately, they were the ones that led to him being crucified. And not surprisingly, Christ saved his strongest words for them. I mean, if you read, just I'd encourage listeners today when they get home to read Matthew 23 and get it through your mind that this is Jesus Christ talking. We always talk about Jesus as being, you know, full of love and grace, and he certainly is that. But as you read Matthew chapter 23, I'm just going to read one verse from
Please.
It. He pronounces eight woes. You know, you're accursed, basically. He says in just verse 27, one of the woes in Matthew 23, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are whitewashed tombs, which are on the outside beautiful, appear beautiful, but inside they are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. So you too outwardly appear righteous to men, but inwardly you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness."
Wow.
Now, that's just one of the woes.
Yeah.
Now, just think how that would go over if some leader, and let's say some pastor today, said that about another professing Christian leader who taught the same kind of works righteousness gospel, false gospel that the Pharisees were teaching in our day to day. I mean, the tweet storm, Facebook post, this person's unloving. They need, they're offensive. You can just hear it right now. But yet Jesus Christ, the model for our faith, he reserved his harshest language for those who preached a false non-saving gospel of works righteousness. In other words, that you can earn favor with God. You can be forgiven of your sin if you just do enough good things. And so I think that's one side of the coin. But yet on the other side of the coin, with Jesus using him as the example again, but there are other ones we can talk about. The other side of the coin is how he ate with sinners. He ate with prostitutes and tax collectors. He was with people who didn't agree with him, people who believed something very different, didn't believe he was the Messiah. And yet, what does Romans 5:8 says? But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, he died for people who disagreed with him. He came to save those people, and he reached out with grace and compassion and mercy on those who didn't preach a false gospel of works righteousness. So the answer to the question, how do we treat people who disagree with us, it really depends on who the person is. We need to discern, is this person just a self-righteous person preaching a false gospel and is going to mock whatever truth we give to them? That person, I think, needs to hear the truth. I like the way Ray Comfort used to say, or still says, he's an evangelist. He says, law to the proud, grace to the humble. So we need to discern who the person is, where they're coming from, then either give them law, give them the law of God, the truth, like Jesus did to the religious people of his day. But if they're not that way, we need to reach out with grace, the unmerited favor of God, that you can be saved from your sin through Jesus Christ.
Mm, so well said, David. Now, Jesus was really okay with being around messy people, wasn't he?
Absolutely. That's sometimes we confuse today. I mean, as our culture becomes increasingly anti-Christian, I think that's actually the truth. We can feel it. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you can see how society has changed, is changing around us. There's much more opposition now to being a Christian and living out and speaking as a Christian in our society today, at least in for certainly in some circles there is. You know, corporate America, the political realm, the educational system. These are like people know if you speak out biblical truth, there's going to be pushback against you. But, you know, that's the way it has been. That's been normative, actually, for believers throughout all of history in other cultures. We really had an unusual experience here in America where, you know, Christianity was the founding principles of our country. There was a reverence for God and the Bible and the church in this country for centuries, really, of our history. But that has very much changed, I'd say, in the last 30 to 50 years where people are openly pushing back. Matter of fact, they actually blame what's wrong with this country on conservative Christianity. You know, those people who are against, you know, gay marriage and against abortion and they're haters and they're bigots and so forth. That is becoming a much more prevalent worldview in this country. And Christians need to know that and know how to respond to that.
Mm-hmm. David, don't you think people are most likely to understand Christ's love through our love in action? I mean, if we get involved in the lives of people who might have really messy lives, aren't they most likely to see Christ in that circumstance versus reading some tweet we might put out or something we put on Facebook?
Yeah, the tweeting world of just throwing out what's on your mind, throwing out truth only without grace, I think is very dangerous. Again, what was the description of Christ in John chapter 1? That he was full of grace and truth. Mm-hmm. He had this perfect balance. In other words, I've heard a pastor say, truth without grace leads to legalism. So if you're just a truth teller all the time, there's not a lot of grace, that just leads to kind of this harsh legalism. On the other hand, if you're just all grace and never speak the truth, that leads to compromise. So we need to have this combination of grace and truth as Christ had. And so, and I heard, I was listening to John MacArthur this past Sunday. I heard just a little snippet of his message, but I heard him say something very important. And you were talking about what our lifestyle is like, that if we're just reaching out with truth all the time, that can really turn people off. Because righteousness, he said, a righteous life needs to be balanced. People need to see a kindness, a compassion in that kind of life. So it's just what you're saying is that we need to, our acts of kindness and love and compassion need to balance out any sort of righteous life that we live because that presents the gospel in a more accurate manner.
Again, well said, David. Let me take a break. When I come back, more with David Wheaton. It is 12 minutes till the top of the hour. We'll be right back. It's 10 minutes till the top of the hour. David Wheaton is my guest, and we're talking about how do we treat people that disagree with us. And David, it seems that there are people who are biblical, but they're not maybe relevant and graceful, and there's people who are relevant, but they're not biblical. Mm-hmm. So we probably have to find a way to be a hybrid of both.
Yeah. Again, Christ is always the example. It's truth without grace, again, leads to legalism, and grace without truth leads to compromise. So as we think about how to interact with people, because this is one of the big challenges of the Christian life, this topic you brought up today, Bill, because we deal with so many different people out there. People are complex. We don't know what's going on just below the surface behind the people, the fronts that people put up. You know, someone that can appear, you know, very bold and very self-assured or very angry, they may be thinking and feeling something very differently right beneath. And so this really takes a tremendous amount of discernment of people and tremendous amount of prayer that the Holy Spirit would lead us into right kinds of interactions with people. That being said, we can trust that. I don't think that, you know, God is sovereign in someone's salvation. I believe the Bible teaches that. I don't believe that we can ruin someone through our words. In other words, our words aren't going to overcome God's will for someone, whether they're saved or not. But at the same rate, we don't want to be someone that pushes someone further away from coming to saving faith. So we need to enter relationships and enter interactions that we have with people every day within our families, at the workplace, just with friends we have, you know, praying beforehand, asking the Holy Spirit to lead us, asking for opportunities to speak with truth and grace into the life, to discern where they are. And then looking to the examples of Christ and the apostles, how they dealt with those in their own lives, in their own interactions. Again, that when they dealt with those who were preaching a false gospel, it was a strong, strong pushback against those kinds of people. And yet they were interacting with unbelievers and secularists all the time, people who didn't agree with them, because, again, that is the mission field. That's why we're here. You know, we can stay in a Christian bubble all the time with all our church friends all the time, but that's not what the Great Commission is all about. Mm-hmm. We are here to preach or to speak the only gospel, the only way that sinful man can be made right with the holy God. That is the most important question in life, is how can we as sinners be made right with this holy God? He created us, we're accountable to him, and yet we've offended him, we've separated ourselves from him because of our sin. So how do we get that right? And we need to really look for opportunities to explain what, know what the gospel is and explain it with truth and with grace. And the gospel, as you know, Bill, is that Jesus Christ came to earth. He lived a perfect life so that we as sinners could be made right with him. And what he did on the cross on our behalf, the substitutionary atonement of Christ on the cross, is the means by which, if we repent and put our faith in what Jesus did for us, that's how we can be made right with God. That's what Scripture says. He who believes in the Son has life. He who does not believe in the Son does not have life, but the wrath of God abides on him. It's very important, I believe, to preach the justice and judgment of God in when we present the gospel in a loving way, because that is loving, to tell people what's coming unless you repent and believe.
Mm-hmm. David, I think the question that I posed to you about how do we treat people that disagree with us, that, you know, I think that was implying that we're going to be engaging with people in the world, and yeah, worldly people act worldly, so that shouldn't surprise us. What about when we're finding that we're in disagreement with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ?
That's a good question, because that's sort of assumed as well. You know, we all have fallen natures. Even when we become followers of Christ, we're a new creation, yet we still have, while we're living on this earth, is still this fallen nature, that's still this flesh, that's still a part of us. So there's always going to be relationship conflicts. We should try to avoid them. We should try to be in right relationship with other believers, thinking of others more important than ourselves. It's those attitudes, those beatitudes we want to be integrating into our life, the fruit of the Spirit, so we don't get into those situations of offenses with other believers. But Matthew 18 gives the model for how we can resolve those relationship conflicts by going to someone personally if there's an offense. And if that doesn't work, by taking a couple other believers with us to try to resolve this. And then it eventually goes to the church, and the church is to, you know, it's difficult if people are going to different churches. I know this, I'm making it a little bit simplistic, mm-hmm, but we want to try to resolve our offenses with other people. It says don't take communion if you have a brother that you've offended. I mean, God treats offenses with other believers very seriously, so we should do what we can to first not enter into those offenses with other people, and if we do, to go to them humbly to try to resolve differences between us.
All right, David, this is just about a minute left, so I'm going to ask a very loaded question with a minute to go. So, you know, in Ephesians 3:19, it says, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a wonderful promise. But what does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? And would we know it if we were experiencing it?
I think that's something because we in our finiteness can't perfectly understand just how holy God is, just how loving God is. You know, these attributes of God that are just so incomprehensible to our minds that we just have a little glimmer of a picture of. We saw it especially in the life of Christ. I think what that means is that the goal of the Christian life, Romans 8:28, is to become more, to strive to become more like Christ. And when we strive to become more like Christ, we do that when we come before him on a regular basis, a daily basis, and are in his word and are praying to him and letting his Spirit change our lives. We're submitting and surrendering to his will over our own. And when those things are taking place in our life, when we're in a body of believers, when we're under good preaching, when the full weight of God's transformative grace, his power is upon us, we change. And that's when we begin to understand from that passage what the fullness of God is in our life, although we'll probably never fully understand it in this life.
Mm-hmm. David, always a pleasure. Thanks so much for being on the show. Have a great day.
Enjoyed it, Bill. Thank you. Have a good day.
Yep. 3 minutes till the top of the hour. Let me just take a little tiny break, and then we'll wrap up the show. Thanks to all my guests, David Wheaton, Bill English, in Hour 2. It was a whole lot of fun today, and I look forward to being with you in the morning. Have a great day, everybody. I'll see you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show. Connecting.